Good morning. Thanks for the, I think, nice words that was introduced about me. I think Steve mentioned that I'm coming from a long way from Singapore, so I'm still in a jet lag. So people who are in jet lag normally are not conscious of time. So probably I might be taking more than 1.5 hours. Oh. We thank God for this wonderful opportunity to worship with you and to bring God's word. I'm happy to also to introduce my wife, Florence, who is with us today, and my if you look at my wife's complexion is different from mine because she is half Chinese and half Tamil, and she doesn't speak Mandarin, but I have two daughters who speak very fluent Mandarin. They are Jasmine and Rahel. But please let me confess, I do not speak Mandarin at all. I only know a few words, ni hao ma and all that sort. So we thank God for this wonderful opportunity. I think God is good. God is good all the time. I thank God for this church. I've heard quite a bit about this church. As many of you know that I'm the pastor of the Tamil church. Just 5 months, I'm getting to know my people in the church. And I've heard quite a lot about how this church has come forward to help, especially to accommodate the many various ministries of the Tamil church. And also thank God for the fellowship that I have with Pastor Trevor. I remember calling him a few times, talking to him, seeking some advice as to how I should go about, and he was very helpful, and I thank your pastor, and it's a great fellowship and friendship that we have. And once again, thank you for the church leadership. I think I've been so kind enough to the Tamil church to accommodate us all these years. I was just asking God, what should I be speaking to this church? And unfortunately, last week as I was just passing by, I looked at one of the folders and I saw that there was a preacher who spoke to you all about discipleship, that God has actually called us to be faithful disciples. And so it's us praying and asking God, Lord, what should I be speaking to this church? I'm very new, right? I'm trying to get to know the people. And the Lord really brought me to this particular passage. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verses 1 to 10. And at the same time, I'll also be looking at chapter 4. I'll be looking at both the chapters. And it is a letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. It's a very warm letter. It's a letter to encourage them. If you read verse 4, Paul says that God has actually chosen you. In other words, you are very special in the sight of God. The Bible says very clearly that our names are written on the palms of God's hand. He knows our thoughts from far. Even before we can utter a word, the Lord knows our thoughts from far. Let me read a few verses from the passage. At the same time, I would also dwell in chapter 1 and chapter 4 together. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that He has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word alone, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we prove to be among you for your sake. And then Paul continues this letter. I think Paul is reminding the church and also reminding the Christians that we are special in the sight of God. Do you agree with me? We are special. We are chosen by God. And this particular church was not an easy church, right? If you read Acts 17, the first 9 verses, you'll realize how this church was started. It was in a midst of a difficult, adverse situation. Things were not so conducive. The Christians were struggling. during the Roman Empire, and Paul, together with some of his people, started this work, and God was good. God's grace was upon them, and that's how the Thessalonican church grew. If you read the passage very carefully, you realize, you know, these people were wonderful in the sight of God. And so Paul encouraged this church and says, you know, you are special, you are chosen by God. So continue to grow more in love, more in knowledge, and more in your hospitality. And I think this is the message that God is giving to the church today, that we need to be growing more in love, more in fellowship, and also in spreading God's word. In verse 3, he says, remembering before our God and Father, three things which I'd like to look at today: your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. I think these three things are important for the growth of the church. At the same time, these three things are the things that pleases God. And that's why Paul says, you are chosen in the sight of God. As we listen to God's word, I think it is my prayer, we need to ask ourselves, do we have the faith, the work of faith in us, the labor of love in us, at the same time, the steadfastness, or in some versions you read, the patience of love in us. And God wants us to grow in faith, God wants us to grow in love, and God wants us to grow in hope. I think that is God's plan and desire for the church. If you follow with me, firstly Paul says that your faith that works in verse 3. What is faith Paul is talking about? You know, if you look at the Greek word altogether, you realize Paul is talking about the faith that God is in existence. In other words, that this God is a powerful God. I was very fascinated when I read that God is bigger, right? And so this is what Paul is reminding the church, that we need to have a faith, not a head faith, but a heart faith. A faith that tells us, we acknowledge that God is great. It is easy for us to tell people that God is great, but do we ever realize that this God that we worship is a great God? That He's a God who can do wonders in this world. A God who can change the heart of the kings. That's what the Bible tells us. Do we have faith in this great God? And so Paul reminds the church, he encourages the church by saying, you need to have that faith. You need to have the faith that this God is the creator, a God who exists beyond space and time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I think we live in an age where I believe nominalism has actually crept into the church, right? And also pluralism has also crept into the church. We see our God as one of the gods. But Paul reminds the church, it is not like that, right? That this God is the only God. God supreme in power is the only one who is to be worshipped. And he says, you need to have faith in this God alone, exclusive God. At the same time, he says, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, that this Jesus is sent for us. He speaks, when he says Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, he's actually mentioning in the Greek word that we need to accept Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for me. I come from a Methodist background. I think many of you know the founder of Methodism is John Wesley. He was an Anglican priest for some time. But then he did not realize, you know, he was preaching about Jesus Christ. When he had a heartwarming experience, John Wesley began to realize that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the entire world alone, but He is my Savior, He is my Lord, He is my King, He is my Redeemer. And that transformed the life of John Wesley. That's how the Methodist movement began, my friend. And this is what Paul is reminding the church. He's encouraging the church to have faith in this Jesus Christ, that this Jesus is a God who came to give His life for us. Without Him, there is no redemption, there is no salvation. And so he encourages the church to have that faith, that I have faith in this God who exists beyond space and time. I have faith in Jesus who gave his life for me. No other gods but Jesus alone. My friends, I think, do we have that faith? Do we have that faith that it is Jesus and it's him alone? Do we have faith in the work that he has done for us on the cross? And secondly, Paul says, if you realize, he says, faith, right? Your work of faith. In other words, have faith and it is connected with works, right? In other words, it's easy to find Christians today who have faith, but they don't have works with them. But if you realize, if you look at the passage or in other passages very carefully, whenever the word faith is used, the word work is also used. Because many have faith, but it's a very dead faith. We believe in Christ. We believe he's the Messiah. We believe that he's the Creator. And that's all. It stops here, right? It doesn't follow through with our works. And so Paul reminds the church, it is good to have faith, but along with the faith, we need to have works. And the way Paul is talking about works here, he's talking about the sanctification or the transformation that needs to be done in our life. If I have faith in Jesus Christ, if I believe this God is the only God, if I believe that Jesus is the only one who gave his life for me, then there is works in my heart. And that's what Paul is trying to speak here. If you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, 3, 4, and 7, you realize Paul is using the word holiness here. So when I have faith in Jesus, if I have that real faith, what happens? I think that is work. I begin to give my life to holiness. That is transformation. That is sanctification. In verse 9, you know, he says that you have turned away from idols. Like today we have different idols. Sometimes our career becomes an idol. Wealth become an idol. Many things in our life becomes idol. And they were turning away. Jesus became the priority of life. And so my friend, if we have faith, then we have works. In other words, God begins to work in our life. That is self-consecration. That is self-sacrifice. And that is self-purification. I was looking at some of the great people who wrote about faith and works, and I was very fascinated. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "The true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills in the heart simply cannot be idle. It's always constantly working." And so we are called, right? And very interesting, as someone said, faith and works should travel side by side. That's William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said, faith and works should travel side by side. It's like one foot, faith, another foot is works. So when you start faith, works, after some time, right, you realize, you know, like you do not know which feet is making the move. And that should be the way. And so Paul encourages the church that you need to have faith and then followed by works. You need to have faith followed by works. You need to have faith followed by works. And so Paul encourages the church, need to grow in this. How's our faith today, my friend? Do we have faith? Can we show our faith through our works? Is the Word of God working in our life? Is the Word of God changing our life? Is our Word of God transforming our life? Another person also said, you know, faith and works cannot be separated because it is something like the heat and light. Whenever there is light, there is always heat, right? There's always heat. And so if you have real faith, there is real heat. And so if our faith is not real, if it's a dead faith, then there is no heat. There is no power. There is no life. There is no energy. And so Paul is encouraging the church and the Christians. Right? Have faith in God. At the same time, move on. Show it with your works. If you read James chapter 4, it speaks volumes about works, how God expects works in our life. Let me assure you, I'm not going to take 45 minutes. Right? I'll shorten my time. If not, I think I know if I go more than half an hour, I'll not be invited again. So let me be very brief today and encourage you to grow in your faith, right? And grow in your faith, in your love for God, and let the Word of God transform your life, right? That we will become more like the Master. And so Paul encourages the church that we need to have faith that goes along with works. And secondly, he moves on to another word. He uses the word labor of love. Labor of love. In other words, you need to have love that labors. It is good, it is easy for us to pray. For many people, right? For community. It's easy. I always mentioned it to my congregation. It's easy for us to pray. But is there labor? Do we labor for that? It is easy for us to pray for the community. Pray that God will touch them. It's easy. But do we labor? And so Paul reminds the church that you need to have love. At the same time, you need to labor. You need to work hard. And very interestingly, Paul uses certain powerful Greek words to it. And if you turn that particular passage, he says, you need to have love. The love that Paul is speaking here in the Greek word is not a romantic love, right? It's not a love because of emotions. It's a love that is shown at the cross of Calvary. In other words, Paul is saying, you need to have the love of Christ that was shown at the cross of Calvary. You need to have the heart of Christ. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the needy. People were lonely, were in darkness. He had a heart for them. And so Paul is using that particular word love here. You need to have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging us to do that also. Do we have that love? And then he says, you know, you need to work hard. In other words, you labor. I was looking at the Greek word to find out what is the meaning of the word labor here. And today, I think we don't buy bread. We always buy bread, right? And many years ago, we baked bread. And the word here is equivalent to the word that Paul uses to make bread. And how do you make bread? Right? You mix the flour, you knead the bread, you squeeze it, you put in a lot of effort. If less salt, then you throw in a bit of salt. And that's, you know, I know you don't do that, right? We work a lot. It takes a lot of time, right? It takes a lot of effort, right? You give a lot of your energy to make the bread get ready. And that's the word that Paul is using here. Have the love of Christ, but work hard. Give all your energy. Give all your energy. Right? And we need to have that love. In chapter 4, if you realize, verse 9 and 10, the word love and labor he's talking about in 9 and 10, he's actually talking about the brotherly love that has no boundaries. Right? The love that encompasses all, gathers all. And that's the reason if you read Paul's writing to the churches in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 19, Paul is talking about be rooted and grounded in love, right? And know the love of Christ. Today, I think we are asked to have the love of Christ. And are we working hard? Are we working hard, my friends? We are praying, but are we working hard to make sure that this love of God is shown to people around us, to our friends, to our relatives, to our community around us? Are we working hard to show that love? And so Paul is encouraging the church yet. We need to have that love. We need to work hard to show that God's love. And so, have faith. Have faith that comes along with works, that allows us to work in our life, right? And then have love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that gave himself for us. And we needed to work hard. We need to work hard so that people will begin to know more. I think one of the classics is written by Thomas Kempis. He writes about holiness, and this great author it's a very classic book. He in one of his writing he says, "Whoever loves much does much. Whoever loves much does much." So if I love God more, if I have love for the Lord Jesus Christ more, then I do more. So our love, our deeds are measured by how much we love. So whoever loves much does much. And thirdly, let me finish with the third one that Paul is reminding the church. And he says, faith, work of faith, and then labor of love, steadfastness or patience of hope. And the hope that Paul is talking about is also reflected in chapter 4, 13 and to 14 onwards. He's actually talking about the hope. Right? In other words, you need to hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is going to come back. Right? In chapter 4, verse 16, there is a resurrection. In verse 17, there is going to be a rapture. And verse 18, there is a comfort in that hope. And so Paul reminds the church, right? Grow more with that hope. Have that hope that Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back. There is a resurrection. There is going to be a rapture. There is comfort in that hope. And so he's saying, live a life with that hope. In other words, Paul is reminding the church to be heaven-bound, right? But today, it's sad, many are earth-bound. Our treasures, our hearts and minds, are here. But Paul says, our hearts have to be there, heaven-bound, just waiting for the King to come, to receive us, so that we will have an imperishable life with him. And also in 1 Peter, if you read chapter 1, I think Peter is also encouraging the suffering Christians about the new inheritance that we have, the new hope, the new life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I think as Christians, we are heaven-bound people. And that's why if you read Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 11 or 13, if you read that he's saying that I'm just pressing on towards the goal, towards my King, because the crown is waiting for me. So Paul was always heaven-bound. He was always thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the word steadfastness. In the Greek word, it also means patience. In other words, you are patiently waiting. In other you wait, you're working hard, you continue to be patient, right? In the midst of your discouragement, trials and difficulties, you continue to be patient, waiting, because the day will come, that the King will come to receive me back. I think so Paul is encouraging the church that don't give up, right? The Lord is going to come back, but exercise patience. Trials will come, temptations are always there, difficulties are always part of life, but exercise patience. Because the problem of some of the Christians in Thessalonica church, what they did, they went to the rooftop, they were just spending their time there, just waiting for the King to come. And so Paul reminds the church, that you just do what is expected from you. God will come in his own time. And so my friends, I think, let me leave these things behind you, with you. I think we are very special in the sight of God. And the Lord wants the church today, the Lord wants each and every Christian to have that real faith, the genuine faith, not a dead faith, but a faith which is alive, which is shown by our works, my friend. The Christians, they turned away from the idols. There were great examples in Macedonia, up here. Their lives were transformed. People were able to see. I remember back in Singapore, I gathered the youths. I was working with the youths for some time. And I asked them, you know, about Christianity. And to my surprise, many of them said, you know, Pastor, I don't see a model, a good Christian for me to follow, a good example for me to look up and say, this is a Christian life. It's very sad. I think today the world is looking for people to show that their faith is a living faith. It is only possible, my friend, when we have works along with our faith, that we allow the Spirit of God to work in our life, to transform our life. At the same time, I think we need to have love that labors. We need to have love, not a romantic love, not a love it just feels pity, but a love that was shown at the cross of Calvary. And we need to work hard. We need to work hard. We need to labor. We need to reach out. It is difficult. It's going to be tough. But I think we are called to labor. We need to toil so that God's love would get across to people who have not known His love. And thirdly, we live with that hope that Jesus is coming, that life is worth living, that Christ will come. There is a resurrection. There is a time that God will bring me back home. And I endure with that. I live a life of patience. Let me, I was just looking at one experiment that was done about hope some time ago back in the U.S. Some researchers gathered. They wanted to see what hope can bring. And so they did. They brought, they took some rats, and in one tub or in one pail, they put one group of rats, another pail, there was another group. And very interestingly, the researchers left in a tub some rats, and within an hour, the rats died. But the other tub, the rats were alive. You know why? Because periodically, every half an hour, they will go and lift up the rat for a while and put them into the water. And every half an hour, they'll go back again, lift it back, and then put it back. At the end of the experiment, they found out, I think, these rats were alive because they had hope that someone will come in 30 minutes and give me some kind of life. And so they were living with that hope. And that's why they were able to live more than 24 hours. Whereas there was another group which was living without hope, and within an hour their lives were gone. And so Paul is reminding, let's that hope that Jesus is coming. He will come. He will. There is going to be a resurrection. There is going to be a rapture. With that confidence, I think as we live, we will live a life that will please Him. Let me share with you a story, and I think many of you would, when you do shopping, right? Some of you are very particular about certain brands, right? I was just encouraging my church members. I'm not promoting a particular brand, by the way, right? If you go to Price Chopper or Metro, you will see this brand, Kraft. Have you seen Kraft? Right, Kraft cheese and all that. So I told my church, you know, the next time when you go, I'm not asking you to buy because I'm not getting any loyalty out of that, right? Or any commission out of that. But I was just reading about, you know, the person who founded this Kraft Foods. His name was Mr. Kraft. That was many years ago. This man was living in a very small town. And in those days, when, you know, in small towns, they have newspapers. You know, people know one another. They know where someone is going. Any visitors are coming, they will just publish in their bulletin or their newsletter. So Kraft was one day moving, just having a trip to San Francisco. So one older lady in the community wrote to Mr. Kraft, "Kraft, I heard that you are living to San Francisco. Can you do me a favor? Can you visit my son who is in prison? I've written to him many times, but I've not heard anything from him." And so Mr. Kraft called her and said, "You know, sure, I'd love to do that for you. I will visit him in my visit to San Francisco." And when Mr. Kraft went to San Francisco, after all the meetings that he had, he went to visit this young gentleman in the prison. When he was going through the prison gate, by the way, I worked in the prisons in the U.S. for 6 months. It's a beautiful journey. It's a nice way to work with people there. And he was moving in that prison. Suddenly someone stopped him and said, "We need to make sure that you are clean." And so Kraft said, "You know, I'm clean. You know, I'm clean." But then the man said, "No, clean in our way." So the man checked him thoroughly to make sure that he is clean enough, right? He doesn't have any weapons to go in. And that evening, Kraft went back to his room and started thinking, right? He was just thinking, what happens if God suddenly stops me and says, "I want to check you to make sure whether you are clean today? Would I be clean? Would God be pleased with my life? Will there be real faith?" And that's how Mr. Kraft began to grow in his Christian faith. So next time when you visit Price Chopper or Metro, when you see a Kraft thing, just hold it and ask yourself, if the Lord would stop me today and see, how's my faith? Can I tell him my faith is alive? There's a lot of works in my faith. That I have the love of Jesus Christ that labors. Can we boldly say that I have that hope? I'm just patiently living a life that God will come one day. I think next time when you go to these shops, do that. Right? Please don't stop going there, right? Go and just do a self-check to see how we are growing in our faith, how is our love, and how is our hope. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Paul writes this letter to the church because they were special in the sight of God. My friends, today we are special in the sight of God. The Lord wants us to grow in our faith. The Lord wants us to grow in our love. The Lord wants us to have a life of hope. How's our faith today? If the Lord would stop us today and say that I want to check on you, will he be happy with our faith? Is our faith and works going hand in hand? Is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ transforming our hearts and minds? Are we different from last year? How's our love? Are we laboring? Are we working hard to ensure that God's love goes not only to the community but beyond? Do we have that hope that Jesus will come? And are we patiently waiting, living a life with a lot of patience, perseverance, just looking for the King to come. Oh God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you because you have given this word because of love. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow in our faith. Help our lives show that we are different, that we are chosen, we are people who are set apart for Jesus and for Jesus alone. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the love of Christ. We want Christ's love to fill us, Lord. We want to be like the Master. We want to be like the Messiah. And help us, Lord, to work hard to show your love, to reach out. And we pray, God, help us to have that hope that life is worth living, that Jesus is coming, there is an eternal life waiting for us. Help us to live a life patiently waiting for your coming. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, in our Christian journey. Thank you, your word says, I'm with you always till the end of the age. And so, Lord, we praise you because we are not alone in this journey. You're with us till the end of the age. Continue to guide and guard us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.